Lord one more time, shall we? So good to see you. The Lord bless you. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning, our second service. Good to have you and all those that are tuning in live as well. You know what's wonderful about today is, you know, we're in the middle, or really we're moving forward into relaunch. And it has been a journey. And what's so wonderful is, you know, Wednesday night we celebrated communion pre-COVID style. It was wonderful back after over, 14 months or whatnot. And then this morning to actually worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings after well over a year. God is so good. Amen. So that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to honor God like that. And speaking of giving, guys, listen, you know, we have our kiosk, our online, the lobby, whatever. So make sure you reach out for that. Also, the relaunch, our kids' church, they opened their the early service. We had our first kids' church ministry since March 13th of last year. But think about that, in the early service. So praise the Lord for that. And there's, if you'd like to step out and help, there's still opportunities for you to serve first service, second service, or Wednesday night, pardon me, in the kids' church. You can email Danielle at loveneverfails.com. Also, there's a special coming up, a family day at Calvary. It's at Globe Life Field. It's going to be July the 11th. It says you can join the Calvary Chapel Fort Worth family for a fun-filled day of baseball and watch the Texas Rangers take on the Oakland A's. So to find out more about this event and to purchase tickets, please visit our app or our website, and then click on the events. The deadline to purchase the tickets will be June the 6th. Also, talking about relaunch, how wonderful. I just spoke with Dan just earlier in the other service, and the tent ministry. Remember the tent ministry, how we set up all over the city and so forth, the tent called Free. That ministry is now relaunched, and so if you would like to be a part of that ministry, where we go out, and of course, and people just, they walk up to the tent, so what's free? And then we tell them about Jesus Christ, amen? So if you want to be a part of that, just email us at info@loveneverfails.com. We'll get your name and telephone number and give it to Dan, and he can start scheduling you if you'd like to be a part, and I hope that you are. Also, we'll be relaunching for the first time in many, many, many months, over a year as well, the Men's Fellowship, Iron Sharpens Iron. Our first meeting, men, is going to be Saturday, May 8th, 3 p.m. Saturday, May 8th, 3 p.m. It's going to be in the barn, okay? So here's how you get there. You, instead of going around and coming through the KDKR door, you'll go over to the admin wing, and then there's that the ornamental iron gate that's there. Just walk through the gate, come to the back of the barn, and you walk right in. That'll also help us with our security. And also, men, listen to me now. The Men's Fellowship, Iron Sharpens Iron, this is an interactive and, yes, instructional fellowship. So you come prepared. If you're going to be a part of the fellowship, and I hope that you are, you need to bring your Bible, or at least, I guess it's on your phone, somehow bring the Word of God. Amen? And you could bring a Coke. You can bring me a Coke if you want to, but I'm just joking. I don't drink soda water. That stuff is not good for your body. But anyway, with all that being said, the cleaning ministry, they need help all the time. Sunday or Wednesday, you can reach out for that. And also, I have a note right here that was handed to me earlier. Our dear brother, Mark Bartholomew, he needs three strong men to help him. Oh, listen, he is moving a 250-pound vanity upstairs. And he has four floors. No, no, just one floor upstairs. Okay. Anyway, so he lives right off he lives by Costco off of Interstate 35 North. So if there's three strong men, you'd like to, Mark is here. Is Mark here this morning? Oh, Mark, brave your, you see where he's at? He's right there. If you looked at him, you know why he needs three strong men, okay? I'm joking, brother. I'm joking. Come on. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, man. What's wrong with y'all? Mark told me to say that, by the way. Anyway, three strong men, it's a heavy, heavy vanity. So with all that being said, I want you to turn your Bibles before we go to the Lord in prayer this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And look with me. I'll just read a few verses of our text. I'll just read it all. Not all of it. No, let's start in verse 17. Paul the Apostle writes to us, and he says, "Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Verse 20 is our key text for this morning. For our citizenship is in where? Oh, praise the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven, and look what we're doing, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the holy word of God, the true word of God, from the living God who we worship and trust, O Lord, the one who saved us and sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. Somehow, some way this morning, Lord, as you always do, I pray that you work through me to glorify Jesus Christ in this place. And that, Lord, those that are listening live in other parts of the campus and those that are in here in the chapel, if there's anyone, Lord, anyone, Lord God, if they are not born from above, we ask in Jesus' name, we claim them right now, O Lord, for your kingdom. Now help us meet every need. And Lord, as we pray, we lift up Teresa Johnson for healing in her body. We lift up Danny for tomorrow, Lord, just being with him and Paul in such a mighty, mighty way, flooded with peace. And Lord God, we lift up our sound engineer, Chris, and the loss of his grandfather last night, that you would be with him and all the family and be with us now. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. There in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin in just a moment again in verse 17. The title of this message this morning is simply one word, a word that I am in love with, and that is the word heaven. Heaven is our home. Amen? And I hope that you're not thinking, you know, we started Philippians, and it's only four chapters. We started Philippians the first week of January, so now we're into the fifth month. And some of you may be going, Bill, are you ever going to get out of Philippians? I hope you're not saying that, okay? Because you know what? Don't you just love the Word of God? And, you know, sometimes the Lord wants me to cover a lot of scriptures, and sometimes he doesn't. And, you know, he's the boss. We just work for him, amen? But every word of God is precious to us. And so, you know what? We have a little while left in this incredible epistle of joy, penned from prison by the Apostle Paul. And so, you know the divine outline by now, and I don't need to go all through that, but let me just give you the scriptures from Philippians. It'll be in chapter 1, it'll be 121, and then in chapter 2, it's 2:5, or Philippians 2, verse 5, and then 3:10, and then in 4, it'll be 4:13. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. But heaven, boy, when I think about heaven, you know what C.S. Lewis said about heaven? He says, joy is the serious business of heaven. That's going to be a joy. We have joy now. We have the joy of Christ living in us, but I'm talking about experiencing joy in our new bodies. Amen? Oh, we've never done that. It's going to be incredible, loved one. Billy Graham said this. He says, I'm not going to heaven because I have preached to great crowds or read the Bible many times or have read the Bible many times. I'm going to heaven just like the thief on the cross who said in his last moment, Lord, remember me. You know, heaven, when you think of heaven, what do you think about? Or, you know, it's because the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information, really, about the eternal state. You know, Revelation 21 and 22 give us the most information. But a heaven is the dwelling place of God the Father, God the Son. Amen? Think about that for a moment. It is the dwelling place of God. The psalmist has called heaven, he has called it holy heaven. I believe that's Psalm 20, verse 6. Holy heaven. Psalms, whenever you study out the Bible and you come to the word heaven, sometimes it means the atmosphere. In Ephesians, for example, it would mean the heavenlies, where the demonic realm, where they have their influence and so forth. But heaven is the place from which Jesus descended to this earth, born of a virgin, amen. It is also, after the resurrection, the place where he ascended to the right hand of God, the majesty upon high, after purging all of our sins. And heaven also, loved one, is where Jesus is right this moment, right this moment ever liveth for us, making intercession for us, who is there for us on behalf of us. Amen? So when you think of heaven, what do you really think of? I mean, think about this. We are citizens of a place that we have never been to. You think about that. Have you ever been to heaven? I haven't been lately. You know what I'm saying? But I haven't been there. I know it's real, but I haven't been there. Listen to our reservation. It says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," in other words, we're born from above, "to a living hope." Our hope is alive, loved one. It's not dead. It is certain. It is sure. It's a fact. Who's giving us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it comes about heaven. Now listen carefully. "To an inheritance incorruptible." It'll never, ever perish. Do you understand? Oh, not only is it incorruptible, it is undefiled. It is beyond the reach of contamination. It is beyond the reach of any form of evil. And also, it doesn't fade away, meaning it never, ever ages. It never, ever grows old. Now, here it comes. "Reserved in heaven for you." The word "reserved" means guarded by God. What is God guarding in heaven for you? Not only the place that Jesus has prepared, he is guarding your salvation because you have a reservation in heaven. Do you understand? He's going to get you home. He who began a good work in you will finish it, will complete it until the very, very, very day of Christ Jesus. Amen? What a glorious promise. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "Brethren..." Paul says, join in following my example. In other words, be imitators of me. And then he tells us to do something, and as well as the Philippians. He says, note, that word means to mark or keep your eye on. It says, note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. So when he uses the word "us," obviously he's talking about Epaphroditus and Timothy and, of course, Paul himself. Now listen, when Paul says, "be imitators of me," do you think that's egotistical? No, because last Sunday, what did we learn? Paul says, listen, I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. I am still going from glory to glory to glory. My race is not over. So this has nothing to do with pride. What he's saying is, listen, guys, he says, brethren, come on with me. Would you follow with me right now? He says, we're on the greatest adventure in our life. We are running a race to our homeland because we are citizens of heaven. And you know what's wonderful to know this morning? It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we're good enough. Amen? And it's not because you have the strength to do it. In other words, your own personal strength or self-effort. We can only run this race through and by the power of another, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? In other words, Paul says in 4:13, remember, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Jesus told us, he said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. So it's not your strength, it's not your grace, it's not your righteousness, it's everything belongs to Jesus. Amen? And he has given us all of those things. But I want you to look back at verse 16 just for a moment, where it talks about let us walk. They use that expression there. Remember from the last time we studied that's a picture in the Greek of a group of people, all of them in step by step together, and they're going down the same path, okay? Meaning the body of Christ. So, but that's not true of verse 18. Look what Paul says. He says, for many walk, their lifestyle, many walk of whom I have told you often or repeatedly, and now tell you, even weeping, look at this scripture, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, for the first time in our epistle, this epistle of joy, we find Paul now, he is weeping. And you think about that. He's not weeping because of them. He's weeping for them. Amen? Because they're lost. These people that are enemies of the cross. And you say, well, Bill, who are they? You know, Paul doesn't say who they are, particularly right here. Obviously, they're the Judaizers, maybe, or the Gnostics, or whatnot. But the thing is that whoever they are, they don't believe in the cross. Do you understand? In other words, these enemies of God here, they have a profession. They profess Christ, but they don't practice it. Let's put it that way. They're Jesus namers. They're not Jesus followers, okay? They're enemies of the cross of Christ. To be an enemy of the cross of Christ means you want to destroy the cross and him who died upon it. Think about that for a moment. So you say, well, Bill, who are these people? Well, I'm not for sure how, but what did Paul just say? He says, I've often told you. So if we look at it from there, perhaps he's talking about those in chapter 3, verse 2 that he's already mentioned. Look at it with me. It's just right there on the page. It says, beware of dogs. Now remember, that's not little chihuahuas, okay? He says, beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Talking about the false teachers that were inside of the church that were saying, unless you are circumcised or become a Jew, you are not really saved. In other words, Jesus' substitutionary death upon the cross wasn't enough. Does that make sense? And so these were these radical people, and they boasted in the flesh. They had confidence in their flesh. Paul didn't have any confidence in his flesh, and we don't have confidence in our flesh, amen? So they didn't glory in the work of Jesus upon the finished work of Christ upon the cross. They boasted in their own self-effort. Now, and they're not citizens of heaven, loved one. Look at the next verse, 19. Look what's going to happen to them. It says, whose end is what? Destruction. That word end is telos, which means their ultimate destiny is eternal separation from God forever and ever. Let's read it again. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So when it says, whose God is their belly? You know that, surely you know, even though some people believe this, that they're not talking about the sin of gluttony, okay? Are you with me? They're not talking about overeating. They're not talking about going to In-N-Out Burger and getting the big, big, do you understand? Or Chick-fil-A or whatever people eat today. You know, I only have carrots and cauliflower. Dipped in hot water. No. But here's the thing. The God is their belly. Now listen carefully. Now they did have an appetite. See, the word belly metaphorically is speaking about their sensual people, their sensual, lustful appetites. But they did have an appetite. They loved lamb, okay? Meaning that they fed upon the sheep. They fleeced the sheep. They used the sheep for gain. They did not teach the sheep the word of God. They were teaching the sheep to make them enemies of the cross. In other words, Jesus is not enough. That's what they were doing. It says also in Jude 4 about these false teachers, it says they walk and they live according to their own ungodly lust. In other words, their sensual, fleshly appetites. It says also in Jude 19, he calls them, he says, these are sensual persons. They cause divisions, not having the Spirit, meaning not having the Holy Spirit. And for someone not to have the Holy Spirit, they do not belong to Christ. Amen? I look at the next one, though. It says, whose glory, and this is very important. Look at the word. It's in. That word is very important. You might want to circle it in your Bible. It says, whose glory is in their shame. Now, what does that mean? It means this. Remember when Paul gave us that list of his pedigree, and Hebrews of Hebrews, and you know, all those things that the tribe of Benjamin and so forth. He was listing his pedigree. Well, see, did Paul glory in that? He had no confidence in the flesh. He said, this is nothing but rubbish. It's dung. He said, not fit to be, it needs to be thrown out in the garbage. Well, see, their shame was in the things that Paul did not or no longer had confidence in. They had a works righteousness. They earned their way. They were the mutilators or whatever they were here and so forth. And all they did was produce shame in the eyes of Almighty God. Speaking of false teachers, Jude says this in Jude 13. He says, raging waves of the sea and foaming up their own shame. In other words, all that false teachers then, today, produce is nothing but shame in their lives, in the lives of others, and in the eyes of Almighty God. He says they're like a raging sea. If you ever go down to the coast and or some of the oceans today, and you see pictures like maybe on Nova or whatever, and you see all that plastic that has washed ashore. Are y'all, you know what I'm talking about? Bottles and trash, and it's unbelievable. And, you know, if you go down to the coast, maybe sometimes you unfortunately, you see that. But what Jude is saying, that's all, everything that washes up on the shore in their lives is garbage. It's no good. It's, it just produces death. Now, it says their mind, who set their mind on earthly things. In other words, they don't operate in the mind of Christ at all. The God of this age has blinded their minds. And so they have a mind that is ordered by the world. They have a mind that's being conformed to this world. They have a mind that literally acts and believes and thinks like the world. And the reason is because they've set their mind on earthly things. They love this world. Man, that's a tragedy, isn't it? Especially if it's for someone that calls himself a believer to love this world. You know what? Let me ask you a question. And I know I'm not trying to get off track. But have you ever, you know, you drive down 820. And, you know, that's really about the only one. I go 820 or 30. So I don't get out much. Let's put it that way. So I'm only on two roads, okay? But especially I'm on the narrow road. All right. Now, but, you know, when you drive down 820, and you drive half a mile and then there's a mattress. Are you with me? You drive another, and then there's a chair. You know, I mean, think about what I'm saying. It's like, hello, we live in a trashy world. You know, that's the world. This is not a lovely place, loved one. You have pollution one day. You know, come on. Oh no, listen. They love the world, and we know what that means. It means what it says in John, 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, this world system that is anti-God, anti-Christ, the love of the Father is not in them. Remember James 4:4? He calls you adulteresses and adulterers and so forth. He says, did you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's because their mind was messed up. You see, when we are born from above, our mind was it instantly renewed? No, you have to open up your Bibles. Well, before we came to the Lord, our mind was messed up, man. We were still in Adam. As a matter of fact, our mind was carnal. It says in Romans 8:5, it says, for because of those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, or the things of this world, or their sensual appetites. Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded or fleshly minded, to think about just this world, is death. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity, that deep-rooted hatred, okay, against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Now listen, anytime you hear a person curse God, or I hate God, or I don't believe in God, or this Jesus, that's a fairy tale, man, or the Bible was written by 12 drunk Jews or something. You don't understand what I'm saying. He says, listen, that proves that scripture is true. Did you know that? You see what I mean? Because the carnal mind cannot come under the control of God because it's against God. Think about before you were saved and people witnessed to you, I don't need God. You may not have been rude or anything, but you say, no, I'm my own woman, I'm my own man, and so forth. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You never hear somebody say, I hate the devil. Do you? No, but they say, I hate God. They hate the one who loves them, the one who sent his only begotten son to die for them, loved one. No, listen, the Bible tells us that we were once enemies, Colossians 1:21. We were alienated from God, and we were once, not anymore, thank God, enemies in our minds against God. Thank God he has reconciled us. Thank God now that we're born again, Colossians 3:1, what do we do? It says that since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, that doesn't just mean heaven. It means a person who is in heaven, meaning Jesus. It says where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Man, listen, citizens of heaven set their minds on things above. Why? That's our home. Heaven real is real, and heaven is really our home. It is a real place, loved one. And you know something? What you set your minds on is going to determine your direction. Isn't that right? Yeah, listen, you know, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what things? The things that we need down here will be added unto you. But you have to seek them up there. Amen? He is our provider. He's the one who takes care of us. So with all that being said, these enemies of the cross, loved one, they're not believers, okay? They are citizens of planet Earth, if you will. The great Puritan William Grinnell said this, these are people who love God in their mouth, but the world is in their hearts. Now let's look at our sermon text this morning, our key scripture that we want to focus on. Paul says, for our, not those that we just read about, the enemies of the cross, for our citizenship is where? Say it again. Heaven. Oh, think about that. We are citizens of heaven. Now listen to me. Every person, every human being that has ever been born on this planet instantly becomes a citizen of this world. Amen? And who's the ruler of this world? The God of this age. His name is Satan. And what does Satan do to the citizens of this world that are not born from above? He enslaves them. Amen? Why? Because they are in Adam, and in Adam all die. In Christ all will be made alive. And so Paul is telling us that our citizenship is in heaven. The moment, now listen to me, the moment you are born from above, there I was all those years ago right there on that beach in Florida, and that person led me to the Lord. Listen to me now. The moment, I mean the very moment that I believed in my heart, I confessed in my mouth, and I was born from above, I became right then. I had never read the Bible. Did not have a Bible with me. I didn't even know there were different versions of the Bible. Are you here? I became instantly a citizen of heaven. Instantly. I mean, I didn't even know that. And I'm a citizen of heaven. And not only that, what does it say? It says in Colossians, I was transported out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13. Remember? I translated out of that kingdom, the power of darkness, over into the kingdom of his dear son. Think about that. Man, instantly that happened right at that very moment. I became a new creation, the Holy Spirit sealed my heart. I was adopted by God. I'm partakers of his divine nature. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm his ambassador on this planet. All those things happened. I didn't even know it. Do you understand? But that moment, and you know the story. I had a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other when I got saved. Looking at the sunrise coming up there from Jacksonville Beach in Florida. Listen, there I was. I was saved. And they didn't want to use me as a billboard, you know, a poster child. I'm a citizen of heaven. You know, no. But you know what happened? Old things started passing away. And then all of a sudden, all things became new. Amen. Listen, that's how it works. Man, you're being from glory to glory to glory, loved one. We are citizens of heaven, and our citizenship in heaven, listen to me now, it's not future. Verse 20 is not future. It is present tense. It is a present reality this very moment. How do I know that? Ephesians 2:6. What does it say? It says that we together, what has happened? It says we have been, give me the scripture. What is it? Seated, thank you. We have, you see, the second service, man. I mean, the first service got the best, you know. We're seated with Christ where? In the heavenlies. That is our eternal position. You've heard me say it so often that since that is true, God sees us already home. Do you understand that? But we're not there yet we know that, but God sees us there. Boy, that's a great relief in my heart. Oh, loved one, listen. The citizenship there where it says in verse 20, it says citizenship is in heaven. Remember that is the same word used in Philippians 1:27, but it was used as the word conduct. Let me read it to you. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember that was the first command in the epistle of Paul to the Philippian church and to us as well. So what is he saying? The word conduct, we get our word political or citizen and so forth, same word that's here in verse 20. So what is he saying? He's saying your conduct. behave like a citizen. Act like a citizen from heaven. Live like a citizen from heaven. Amen? Listen, we are citizens of heaven right this very minute, and all the benefits of our citizenship belong to you right this very minute, right now. Do you understand? This is not our home. We have no continuing city here. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We're moving on, loved one. Man, we are waiting for the Lord to take us home. Now listen to me. When I look at all this right here, we have to understand that the benefits that we have right now belong to us as citizens. Ephesians 1:3, for example. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, that's a past tense, who has blessed us. He has pronounced us blessed with what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not when we get to heaven, loved one. That's right this minute. You are the most blessed people on this planet. God can't bless you any more than you are already blessed. You understand? Now, you appropriate those blessings by faith because you believe them. Not only that, we've overcome the world. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen. All those benefits were purchased for you by Jesus upon the cross. And the moment you became a new creation in Christ, they belong to you. Have you ever, as a citizen of heaven, now think about this. Have you ever traveled abroad? You know, when you go over there, everything's different. You know, different culture, different language, different customs, different food, different dress. You know what I'm saying? Well, have you ever watched PBS? It's not a sin. See, you're reluctant. I don't know. I think, you know, is there a scripture against that? No, you know, there's a guy on there. I don't know really much about him, but it's an interesting program because I lived in Europe for a long time and I love Europe. And his name is Rick Steves. And it's called Rick Steves Europe. And he takes, you know, he goes to all these castles and restaurants and he tells you the best deals and he tells you the do's and the don'ts, where to stay, and also about the culture. Don't do this. You know what I'm saying. He tells you how to go on foreign soil because you're not a citizen of that nation and not get into trouble. Does that make sense? Loved one, listen to me. We are citizens of heaven. We live on this earth, and this earth to the true believer is a foreign soil. Does that make sense? Oh, it is a foreign soil, and it's going to pass away, and we are resident aliens, loved one. You're not illegal. Resident. We have our passport. Resident aliens living in a post-Christian world, a post-Christian United States, if you will. Listen to me. Here's our manual. It's not called Rick Steves Europe. It's called the Bible. It is the only manual a citizen heaven will ever need to live in a foreign land. It tells us what to do, what not to do, what to stay away from, how to please God, how to find our ministry, how to find our gifting. It tells us how to marry, how and what to do. Do you understand? It's our manual to live in a world, in a foreign land that is against God. Man, listen to me. Citizens of heaven, here we are, we're standing on foreign soil, and we should show this fallen world what a true citizen of heaven is like, meaning a transformed life, a new creation, amen? Walking on water like Peter, if you will, flowing in the gifts of the Spirit and all the rest of it. You know, I was thinking about all the division and all the hate and all the prejudice that's happening in our world right now, especially in America. And you know what? I'm going to say this. Citizens of heaven, that's who we are. And you know what? Christian lives don't matter in this world. You look, the thousands and thousands of believers are being persecuted and martyred every day. It's horrible, loved one. There's a nation upon this planet right now. I'll not name that nation. But you know, the Christians are the lowest people there. And do you know what they do? They're the sewer cleaners. They live down below, and all they do is clean sewers 7 days a week. Come back up and go home. The stench never leaves their body. Are you listening to me? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. We're not of this world, and that's why people don't care for Christians. Remember in the high priestly prayer of Jesus our Lord, he said this in John 17:14. He says, "Oh Father, I've given them your word." And you know what? He's given us his word. And you know what the result is? Let me read it. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Listen, we right now, like I told you a couple of months ago when we were going through Philippians, we are like a small colony of heaven on this earth. And we have to stop, no, we must live above, start living above our calling. You know what? Listen, we are the only people on earth that are in unity, the church. Amen? Oh, think about that. Loved one, listen, we're citizens of heaven, and what are we doing? We are like Paul. We're reaching forward. We're racing to our homeland. We're pressing on together, loved one, for the high calling, the upward calling of Jesus Christ our Lord, who is our goal and who is the prize. Jesus, again, in his high priestly prayer, he said this, you know, about us and about our home and about heaven. He says, "Father, I desire that they," meaning us, listen, "they also whom you have given unto me," I love this, "may be with me where I am." Do you think God answers Jesus' prayers? Listen, he prayed for you. He prayed for me. He said, "Listen, I want them to be where I am. I want them to be home with me. I want them to be heaven in heaven with me." Why? That's the goal. That's the prize. That's what he died for. Amen? Yes. Listen, so what do citizens of heaven do on this planet, if you will, in this world, until Jesus comes? Well, we serve the Lord. We do business until he comes. Amen? We're fishers of men. Look at verse 20 again. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also," here it comes, what do? "We are eagerly waiting," or standing on tiptoe, "for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen, we have our passport. Amen? Isn't that good to know? Now we're just awaiting our transport. And it's, you know what? It could happen any minute. Any minute. I'm talking about the catching away of the church. Listen, are you, loved one, are you really and truly eagerly waiting for Jesus to come and take his bride to heaven? Think about that. Standing, I mean, is that one of the number one priorities and thoughts in your life, that Jesus Christ may come today? He may take us home to heaven today. Can you imagine? I mean, instantly you're gone, man. I mean, how cool is that going to be? Or maybe if you're not eagerly waiting, maybe you're loading yourself down with the things of this world and you're comfortable in this world, maybe living a little bit for the world. Loved one, listen, Jesus could come this moment. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And look what's going to happen at the catching away of the church, who will transform our lowly body. Do you ever look at your body and say, lowly? I do. When you reach my age, you better look and say, "What happened to you, Bill?" No, the word lowly means humiliation and vile and you know, it's bad. Oh, listen, our lowly body. You could even say our unclean, filthy flesh. There's no good thing dwelleth in the flesh, Paul said. Amen? Is this redeemed? No. Our spirit's redeemed, but not this. This is going to go back to the dust from which it came, man. We have to have a new body to get into heaven. Amen? Yeah. He says, so who will transform? Don't you love that word? We're going to be transformed. Transform this old, crummy, lowly body, that it may be what? Conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. So in verse 10 of Philippians, here in chapter 3, we have been conformed into his death. In other words, we're into Christ's likeness. We're going from glory to glory to glory. Here, one day in the future, loved one, maybe tonight, I don't know, these old mortal bodies, man, we're going to be, think about it. I don't even know how to spit it out. You know what I'm saying? Oh, it's going to be incredible, a glorious resurrected body. We've been changed inwardly. We're waiting to be changed outwardly. And you say, well, Bill, when does that happen? I'm glad you asked that question. Let me give you the scriptures. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory, in heaven. When we see him, as we learned last Sunday or whatever it was, when we see him, we will be like him, loved one, instantly. In other words, we won't be a God like, but we will be like him, similar to him, our bodies. I mean, think about it. Did Jesus walk through walls? Can you imagine that? I walk into walls. No, I mean, think about that. A body. Oh, what a glorious day that is going to be. Turn in your Bibles. Listen, you can hold your place, but go to Colossians, and then right after Colossians, look, you're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, and look at chapter 4, and let's just do a quick study on the rapture. First Thessalonians 4:13. Now, Paul is writing, he's answering a question to them about those who have died, the Christians who have departed, okay? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, you know that means those who have died and who have now departed their home with the Lord. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, listen, we know that whenever a loved one passes, it hurts us. We grieve, we sorrow, we weep, we cry, we miss them, we want them still to be with us. But we as believers who know the Word of God and believe in heaven, we do not sorrow like those, meaning those that do not know God, that who have absolutely no hope, do we? In other words, when our loved ones who know the Lord, if they depart, we know where they are. Amen? See, they're home. They're home at last. The goal, they made it. You know, it's like my brother used to say, who's home with the Lord. He says, Bill, he says, if when I pass, he said, don't pray for me to or ask God to heal me or bring me back. He said, I'll kill you. He said, I'll haunt you the rest of your life. You know, no, I'm home. I made it. I don't want to come back here. And you know, the thing is that we know the Bible teaches us that when our loved ones depart, they know the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the, yes, instant departure, instant arrival. There's no downtime, man. You close your eyes and then boom, you open them. You're home and you're home forever and ever and ever and ever. So he says in verse 14, well, since we believe that Jesus died, and we do, and that Jesus rose again, and we believe that too, even so, watch this, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, the departed believers, loved one, that are already in heaven. And he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, in other words, a word directly from Jesus himself, that we who are alive, meaning at the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead, look at this word, I-N, very important, you have to be born from above, the dead that are in Christ Jesus will rise first. In other words, they will receive their glorified bodies. Now, the Lord, the moment that shout, he shouts, listen, it's going to be a mass exodus, if you will, from every cemetery on this earth. Every cemetery. Think about that. I mean, it is going to be, this foreign land is going to empty itself of all believers. Their new bodies are going to meet with their soul and so forth, or spirit rather. Now listen, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we're going to get a brand new body after them. They get it first, then we get it. Now listen to me. Can you imagine never gaining weight again? Oh, never. I mean, there's no wrinkles in heaven. Do you understand? I don't think there's even bald hair people in heaven. I don't know that. I have not been yet. But think about that for a moment, loved one. I mean, we're going to get a brand new body. It's incorruptible. It's never going to die. I look at this and I say, dear God. And here's the thing. It can happen at any moment, even today, even tonight. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:50, let me read. It says, now this I say, Paul says, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. He says, but we shall all be changed. And here's how it happens. In a moment. It says, in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkle your eye real quick. There it was. Do you see that? In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. In other words, the church age is ended. It's over. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's suddenly, without warning, any moment. Now listen, and we will be taken home, and we will be home forever and ever and ever and ever. The greatest event in human history that's coming, whenever, I do not know, but it's coming. One generation will experience this. It could be us. It could be next week. I don't know. But it's going to be the catching away of the church. Look at verse 17. And then we who are alive and remain, here comes that word, shall be caught up. The catching away of the church shall be caught up together with them. And it says, in the clouds. And look what it says, to meet the Lord. And where do we meet him? In the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The word caught up in Latin, rapturo, we get our word, that's where we get our word rapture, by the way. In Greek, the word here, caught up, literally means to seize someone suddenly and forcefully and remove them. In other words, remember Philip, the evangelist, and when he was there in the desert and he had led the Ethiopian eunuch and all that to the Lord, baptized him, it says, and then the Spirit caught away Philip and he was found at Azotus. And so that word is the same. Man, he was gone. He disappeared. That's what's going to happen here. We are going to be caught up and it's going to be suddenly. We're going to be seized and we're going to be gone. And it should be heartbreaking to those who are married. For example, I was talking to someone the other day. You know, they're married to an unbeliever. They love one another. They have a good marriage. But that person, whether it's the husband or the wife, they don't believe in Christ. But the other one does. And I said, one day, if the Lord comes and catches us away, you're going to walk through the house and you're going to find that your wife or your husband, whichever, is not there. They're gone. And she has pounded it into your head, or she has pounded it into your head, vice versa. All these years about the Word of God and come to Christ, because one day the church is going to be removed. And all you're going to see there is maybe the clothes that she was in. And that's it. Or your kids will be gone. But you'll be left. Your grandparents or your parents will be gone, but you'll be left. Think about that. Boy, listen, the catching away of the church is true. It's going to happen, and we are to be eagerly waiting on our Savior. Amen? I mean, standing on tiptoe. And then it says, the last verse there in verse 18 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says now, he says, take comfort one another with these words. He says, take comfort, give comfort. He doesn't say, I want you to terrify your family, you know, and so forth. Have you noticed that we're not looking for the Antichrist? I'm not looking for him. I don't care anything about him. He may be on the planet right now. I'm not eagerly waiting for him. I'm eagerly waiting for Jesus. Amen? I'm not looking for the Great Tribulation, because I believe with all of my heart that the Bible teaches that the church will not go through the Great Tribulation. Read Revelation 3:10. We will be taken out of it. How? The rapture of the church. Then the Great Tribulation hits, those seven-year period of hell that's going to come upon this planet. No. Loved one, listen. I'll tell you something. When you think, people get up, how do you differentiate between the second coming and the rapture? Because we believe that, you know, there's only one coming, and that's going to be Jesus in the second coming. And I said, that's right, he is coming in the second coming. But you have to look at the Bible and let the Bible interpret the Bible. The rapture, where does it occur at? In the air. We're caught up together in the air. You know, at the second coming, Jesus comes to, and where does his feet? The Mount of Olives. Do you follow me? And you know what? If you're a horse lover, you're good. But if you're not a horse lover, be prepared. You're going to be coming with him on a horse. Revelation 19 and following. You follow me? No, in the rapture, it says that Jesus comes. It says, we just studied it, with his saints, the departed one. It says in the second coming, you know, it says that Jesus, I'm sorry, that he comes for his saints in the rapture, and he comes in the second coming, he comes with his saints. And the rapture occurs suddenly, instantly, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Man, the second coming, you have to wait for 7 long years. You understand? Think about that for a moment. Loved one, listen. The rapture has to do with the bride of Christ, the church. The second coming has to do primarily with the nation of Israel. In the rapture, no one in the world will see us. We're gone. We're caught up together, meeting him in the air, and we will always be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. The second coming, Revelation 1:7, says that every eye on this planet will see him. Do you understand? There's going to be lightning flashing from the east into the west. The heavens are going to roll back like a scroll. And I'm telling you what, all the nations that are surrounding Israel and thinking they're going to destroy them. And guess what? Here we come with our Lord. We settle down right there on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus destroys all of that that's happening. Sets up the millennial kingdom. We reign and rule with him on earth for 1,000 years. Read your Bible. Man, listen, what a glorious future we have. Listen, we are citizens of heaven. Have you ever just thought about what heaven is like? See, we're not really given a lot of information. Revelation 21 and 22 basically is all we have. But when you start thinking about what it's like, let me just read a few scriptures about heaven. Revelation 21:22. John the Apostle, he's writing, he's seeing all this vision. He says, hey, but I saw no temple in it. He says, for the Lord, God Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, the one that took our place, the Lamb of God. He says, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Can you imagine? Think about this. See, we've never experienced where there's no darkness. Amen? There's no darkness in heaven. There's never going to be any darkness in heaven. Darkness will not even be in your vocabulary, loved one. We're going to a place where the Lamb is its light. Let me give you one more about that. Revelation 22:5. There'll be no night there. Think about that. No night ever, ever. Some people say, I love the night. I don't like the day. Well, you know what? You like it up there. But let me say something to you. It's going to be a day, a light that we've never really seen. Do you understand? It's not like there's a light. It's the light. Does that make sense? He says, there'll be no night there, and there'll be no need for a lamp, or literally a candle, or the light of the sun, for the Lord gives them the light. And here it comes. And they, that's us, they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There has to come a point in every Christian's life. And I pray it's not at a later age, but an early age. A point in their lives where we must learn to be heavenly minded, to where we should devour the Bible about our homeland, learn everything we can, and thank God that that's where we're going to go. Amen? Heaven is real, and heaven is our home. And we have to come to a point where we focus really on what comes next. See, none of us expects to die today, do we? No. None of us expects to say to die and we're going to meet God today. But you know what? The Bible says that death is no respecter of persons. It can happen. It happens to children, God forbid. It happens to young teenagers, every age, rich, poor, doesn't matter. No. Listen, we have to focus on what comes next. And here's the deal. The best is yet to come. So we have to live this life right now, loved one, with an eternal perspective. We must lay up our treasures in our homeland, meaning in heaven, where moth and rust, there's a thief, they don't come in and steal anything away, loved one. Our rewards, they're in heaven, not necessarily here upon this planet. And you know what's going to happen in heaven? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to finally, we're going to worship God. No, we're going to really worship God. We are going to experience true worship. We see, here we are, you know, we're worshiping the Lord here, and all, you know, and you know how it goes. All of a sudden, the door opens and click, and you hear, and then you quit worshiping, or maybe you're thinking, did I leave the garage door open when I left for church, or, you know, I need to wash my car when I get home, or did I turn on the crock pot? You know what I'm saying. You're not going to do that in heaven. See, you're going to really worship God in spirit and in truth. You're going to serve God there the way you always wanted to serve Him here. See, we want to serve the Lord. And I know that we fall short, don't we? Oh, listen, it's when we start worshiping the Lord, it's going to be incredible. Remember what Jesus said there in Revelation 21 or 21? He said, "Behold, I make all things new." All things new. You know what that means? It means, see, we sing How Great Thou Art and all the hymns and the contemporary songs and all that. Do you think they're going to be singing that in heaven? No.
Oh, you're going, now, Bill, just as I am, it's got to be up there.
No, it's not. Listen, you know why? Because it was, no matter how anointed it is, it still was connected to flesh. Does that make sense? Oh, no, in heaven, it's different. Oh, it's listen, you know, like I was talking to older, man, like I told the early service, if I went over to that piano and played A minor, you'd go, some of you, you'd go, that's an A minor. But that's not an A minor in heaven. Oh, in heaven, it's a real A minor. In other words, you're going to hear stuff in music and worship. You're going to sing like you have never. Do you understand me? It's going to be, you've never experienced any of that. It's going to be, you'll look at a tree in heaven. You know, there's a tree of life. There's other things, trees. Listen, you're going to ask, is that a tree? Yeah, that's a tree. See, you walk out, you know, if you have San Augustine or whatever, you've probably fertilized by now, and you say, oh, it's so soft, and you walk on it, how pretty it is. But you know what? In heaven, if there's any San Augustine, it's not going to look like that. It's going to be real San Augustine. Does that, see, the world is under a curse. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's waiting to be redeemed. It's standing on tiptoe just like we are. No, listen, it's all going to be different in heaven, loved one. Oh, what a day that's going to be like when our worship is truly pure, where we finally experience eternal peace. What eternal peace really is, eternal joy and love and beauty beyond description. No more war, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Man, that's where we're going. No more darkness. That is where we go, loved one. Heaven is real. You know what? As a believer now, knowing what I know and knowing God's word the way I do know it, not that I'm anywhere up there, I just know. I cannot imagine paying for and bearing my sin debt for all eternity. You know what I mean? Because Jesus has paid our sin debt. Think about that. I mean, I go, oh, dear Lord, I can't imagine the full weight of my sin, and I have to bear it for all eternity. You know, John Rice said this. He said, those who go to heaven ride on a pass and enter into blessings they have never earned, but all who go to hell pay their own way. The Bible says that the wages of sin is, that's eternal death, not physical death. That's eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now listen to me. 1 second after death, departure. In other words, when we close our eyes, when that day, and if the rapture doesn't occur, all of us, every person that's ever born, if the rapture doesn't occur, they're going to close their eyes in death. Amen? Yes. So 1 second after death, the citizens of heaven and the citizens of this earth, they will meet their unchangeable eternal destiny. Jesus said there is an eternal abode, and He called it a place of outer darkness. And He also told us that we have an eternal abode
where no darkness will ever, ever be, and the Lamb is its light. Listen, I don't know a lot about heaven, but I do know this. I know that the Bible has taught me that heaven is a real place, and that I have a place, and that you have a place. Every believer has a place prepared, and it's prepared by Jesus Christ. And it's heaven is a holy place, and heaven is a busy place. And you know what? We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be busy. But listen to me now. We will be busy, and we will never experience weariness. Think about that. We will never grow weary in well-doing because we are changed. Our bodies, oh dear God, I thank God for that. Listen, I can't imagine someone rejecting Jesus. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a citizen of heaven, but you're a citizen of this earth. And you can't help it. You were born on this planet. And you can't help being in Adam. That's just the way it is. But you can get out of Adam. You can get out of Adam and get into Christ. You can have a brand new citizenship right now. Today, heaven can be your future home. Today, think about that. Loved one, listen to me. I want you to think about something. And don't take this the wrong way. And I don't want anyone to get offended. But you know what? There's no such thing as a Catholic heaven. There's no such thing as a Baptist heaven. There's no such thing as a Calvary Chapel heaven. Are y'all with me? There's no such thing as a white heaven. There's no such thing as a black heaven. There's no such thing as a Mexican heaven. There's no such thing as cowboy church heaven. There's no such thing as First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist heaven. No. You have to be born again, and then no matter your color, no matter what nation, no matter your tribe or your tongue, if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and you believe that in your heart, you instantly become a citizen of heaven, and you will be home one day forever and ever and ever and ever. God is so good. And there's only one way to become a citizen of heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father, no one can make it to heaven except through me. What a glorious promise. You know what? If you're here and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, now listen to me. You can reject him. And I say this to you because I love you. Jesus died for you. He loves you. God loves you so much he sent Jesus to pay the penalty of your sin. And if you to reject Christ, loved one, listen to me now. It means that you are an enemy of the cross. Because he died for you in your place. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Every Christian praying. If you're here this morning, if you're listening live, and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, if you know in your heart that you're not a citizen of heaven, you can become one right this minute, right now. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. But you have to believe in your heart. You have to confess Jesus as your Lord. You don't have to get out of your seat. You don't have to come down and meet with me. You know what? But you do have to do this. If Jesus is not your Lord and he's knocking on your heart and you're saying, Bill, I know I want Jesus to be my Lord, then you raise your hand and just hold it high and put it right back down. If that's you, I beg you in Christ's name, if you're here this morning, just lift your hand high and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. And then put it right back down. And I'm going to pray for you. Quickly, my last call. I'll not ask again. I'll not ask again. Father, I assume that every person in this chapel belongs to you. That they're born from above. They're a citizen of heaven. But Lord, for those that are listening live right now, if you're not, why don't you right this minute and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Save me. You just simply pray that prayer, and he'll do that right now. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the day that you've given unto us. I thank you, Lord, that we are truly citizens of heaven, and heaven is our home. And one day, we will be there with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, we pray. And the church says,
Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Jesse's going to close us out with a quick song. And then listen, if you need prayer, you come down to the altar and make sure you have your mask on. There'll be people here to pray with you and for you. If you are visiting for the very first time, I'm getting ready to depart over to the main lobby. There's a visitor center. I'd love to meet you. They have a free gift they'd like to give you as well. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. In Jesus' name, I love you dearly. I pray you have a wonderful week. In Jesus' name, amen.